Father, we thank you for who you are and the reality of who you are and what you mean for us in our lives. And as we sang just there, we love you back. We are thankful for what you've done. And we do love you back. You loved us when we were wretched, when we had no interest in who you were. And now that we have interest in who you are, we love you back. And God, you continually show us favour in our lives, and I ask you now, in the name of Jesus, that you would show us more divine favour. I pray for extravagant favour. In the name of Jesus, would you show that to us in the coming days, weeks and months, and as we go through our lives, putting you at the forefront of everything we do, we ask for your extravagant favour. In Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So, does anybody watch The X Factor? If you put The X Factor and you're no ashamed, put your hand up. Wonderful. Right. Now, if you don't watch The X Factor, then you don't know what we're going to be talking about. We have secret knowledge. Now, so, you probably know who Leona Lewis is. Leona Lewis won The X Factor in 2010. Do you know how many record sales she's had since then? Over 20 million. Great, isn't it? It's great for Leona. But she was lovely. Great singer. Lovely personality and just really nice girl. So I thought, wow. 20 million record sales. That's incredible. And then, does anybody else watch that godless programme, Britain's Got Talent? And I'm being facetious. But you'll probably remember Susan Boyle. Some wee woman from just outside Bathgate. Do you know who? Well, you would never imagine, would you? She didn't even win Britain's Got Talent. She was a runner-up. Do you remember? Do you know how many record sales she's had? Way in excess of 20 million. And she was the runner-up. She didn't win. They both became overnight worldwide sensations. Can you remember that episode where Susan Boyle started singing? Because she came on the stage and all that. And I just looked and I thought, typical wee Scottish woman. And she walks up to the front and I thought, oh, you're going to embarrass the nation again. As you usually do. And then she started, I mean, it's not the kind of music I'm into, I have to make that abundantly clear, but she started to sing and you're thinking, good grief, where have you been? Where have you been hiding with a voice like that? And you, Simon Cowell's face was, oh, it was just amazing. And that wee woman, global sensation, she was sought after by every news agency in the world. They were all interested in her. Susan Boyle. She comes from a wee place called Blackburn, just near Bathgate. And, like, people would use that wee thing, oh, nothing good ever comes out of Blackburn. She does. Their lives were turned upside down. Inside that, due to taking part in a competition. And it's done really, really well for them both. Aside from the music career that Susan Boyle has, she owns two incredibly successful businesses that are just running. But she never had the money to do that before Britain's Got Talent. There was talent there in her, not just to sing, but in other things. But she didn't just have the backing, or she didn't have the favour upon her to be able to do that. And that's what happens when favour comes into your life. That's what happens. And God's design is to increase favour in our lives. You might not win the X Factor. You might not win Britain's Got Talent. But God's design for your life is to have favour all over it. And we're not just talking a wee bit here. And I don't underplay the word that I used at the beginning, but extravagant favour. God is a God of extravagance. You read the Bible, you'll see where he's extravagant. It's out of his extravagance that he can use some wee boy's packed lunch to feed 5,000. And that was just the men. Probably nearer 14,000 people from one kid's packed lunch. That's amazing. That's favour. That's where God has shown favour on people. And we could look at loads of different places through Scripture where God has been favourable. You look upon his people where he gave them favour. Where battles that they entered into, that there is no way humanly possible, which is the key word, that they could ever have won. But because of his extravagant favour upon his people, even though they let him down, he still favoured them, and they overcame insurmountable odds, or seemingly insurmountable odds. And his design is to increase his favour in your life and mine, which is good news. He wants to change difficult times, hardship and heartache into times for his glory. Because he is automatically, positively predisposed to you. He looks at your face, and I tell you this a lot, but he looks at your face and thinks, done a great job. Because he made you in his image. That doesn't necessarily mean you look like him, but you're like him. Characteristics are starting to get more and more like his. And he just favours you. He thinks you're amazing. If you have a Bible, would you turn to James chapter 1? And we're going to read verses 2 to 8. So I need you to know this. Automatically now, start to think, God wants to have favour on my life. At times you're thinking, God's not interested in me. But he is. He favours you and he wants to increase the favour on your life. Dear brothers and sisters, starting at verse 2, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow, so let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver. For a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Have you ever went through hardship? I know you have. Because everybody has to a certain extent. But the things that we go through that we find difficult are different for each of us. We've not all lived the same life. But it says in verse 4, and I love this. This is like, we asked a question in group recently, what is the hope in the Christian faith? You could quite easily answer it with this, but it says, so let it grow, your endurance. Let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. I take off. That's so good. When your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. The only person who can bring that into your life is God. And so at this time, James is writing to a group of people and they're wondering, how are we going to make it through? It must have been like writing to the cast of EastEnders. Do you know EastEnders? I haven't seen it for quite some time, but when I get to the stage where I feel in despair, I watch EastEnders because life's like a bed of roses after it. Do you know? But James is writing to a group of people who are wondering how they're going to make it through. They don't know what to do. They don't know where to turn. They're hard pressed on every side, experiencing turmoil and loss in their lives. They're experiencing transition in everything that they do. Things haven't turned out the way that they expected. And they were believers who'd put their hope and expectations in Jesus. But nothing seemed to be going right. And they're like, we don't know what to do. We don't know where to turn. And then essentially what happens is this. James writes them a letter. And with no TV, no internet, man, that'd be challenging. No Wi-Fi, no mobile phones. And he writes them saying, it's been a difficult time. It's been a hard time. But here's what I want you to do. In the midst of everything that you're going through and have been through, I want you to consider it pure joy when you experience trials of many kinds. When you go through those trials and those temptations, and whenever you feel that your heart can't go on, I want you to consider it pure joy. I don't know about you, but you think about that. That's nuts. It's just no normal. You what? Consider it pure joy? Are you insane? How are we meant to do that? This cannot have been the letter that the people had expected from James. No way. Consider it pure joy. You imagine you go in to wherever it is you go, and you're in Ephesus or wherever you are, and you're like, we've got a letter from James. Yes! At last, a bit of encouragement. Let's go. And so they all charge to this place, and somebody stands up with this newly delivered letter from James, and like, okay, people, shut up and listen, because I'm only going to read this once. And the thing is, everybody didn't have a copy. One person had it. They stood at the front and there was a group of people and they shouted and they read the whole letter from start to finish. James isn't that long a letter, but you imagine that with Romans. But that's what they did. So they read the letter and everybody's like, oh, man, things have been challenging. We've been needing this letter from James. Oh, yes, we're so excited. And then he just, as Jeremy Clarkson would say, and on that bombshell. And on that bombshell, he says, consider it pure joy. Can you imagine? What? Has he any idea what I've been going through? What kind of nonsense is this? Hard pressed on every side? That's an understatement. Consider it pure joy. What is he on? Something wrong with him. Consider it pure joy. This is only possible if you fully trust in him, fully trust in Jesus, and if you wholeheartedly believe he is able to keep you. If you believe that he is fundamentally, eternally good and fundamentally and eternally committed to displaying his love and his power in your situation. Because if you don't believe that, there is absolutely no way when you're going through your trials and temptations that you can consider it pure joy. Unless you know that there is a God who is automatically predisposed to be favourable towards you and your situation. They are the people that he's writing to. He's saying, only when you've come to that realisation, only when you're in that place, only when you have given me that place in your life can you then begin to consider this pure joy. Because when you do, here's what the end goal is. Your endurance will be fully developed. You will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. God wants to get us to the place where we will be perfect, where we will be fully developed, where we need nothing. But we cannot ever, no matter how good you are. And I know some of you are great. I think you're great. But you're not that good. You're not that great. And the only way that you're going to be able to get to that stage is if you allow him to do it. In the testing of your faith develops perseverance. You ever felt like quitting? Oh, the wee head's nodding. Because every single one of us has been in that place. Have I ever considered quitting? Two hands up in the air, and if I was fit enough, I'd lie on my back and do it with my legs as well. But I'd dislocate something. Right. I have considered quitting. And perseverance is a bit more than gritting your teeth. I can grit my teeth with the best of them. I'm sure you can. But perseverance and still trusting in God is a radical trust in the midst of hardship, heartache, trials and tests. Perseverance is having a capacity to continue when life is difficult. I'll tell you the truth. I only have that capacity because I have Jesus in my life. Because if I didn't have Jesus in my life, I'd have quit on the 20th of November, 1989. I only gave my life to him on the 19th. I would have been fortunate actually to make it to the next day. I would have quit. But when I invited Jesus into my life, it was all in. The night when I made that commitment to invite him into my life, I came to the realisation that I'm not doing a good job at this. I need to give somebody else the opportunity and see if they can do better. I have to say, with a huge amount, pride's maybe not the right word, but he has done a considerably better job than I ever did. And I'm thankful for that. And did I take a risk? Hugely. Do I take risks regularly? I do. Because when I ask you to take risks, I don't do that blind. I've already, some of them, taken them already. And I'm taking other risks. And therefore I would be a hypocrite to stand here and tell you, no, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. I could never do that without having done it first. But do you know what? No matter what, God is working through you and in you, the kind of character that doesn't quit. The kind of character that crashes through the quitting points. And you know when we talk about, oh, I've hit a wall. And Bill Hybels said a great thing and he says, what's your wall made of? Is it made of brick or is it made of toilet roll? Now, when I'm about to hit the wall's made of toilet roll. And that's how I see it. Like we need to break through the wall. I'm going to hit a wall, but it's made of toilet roll. I'm through. I'm making this. Perseverance must finish its work so that you're not lacking in anything. So a lot of people give their life to Jesus and think, ah, great. It's not a bed of roses. It doesn't mean that everything ever again is just now going to be plain sailing and really easy. You will go through difficulties and I'm sure you can testify to that. And I can as well. But you know what? There's a massive comfort in knowing that you're not in it on your own. That you have somebody that you can trust, that you can depend on, and that you can lean on. And that man, I heard somebody say, now you just use God as a crutch. And the person would say, man, if God, if it's a crutch, he says, I need a wheelchair. That's what I need. I need holy sustenance in him. I just cannot do it. And he has proven time and time and time and time again that he can. And therefore, I continue to put my trust and hope and faith in everything in him. And thankfully, he's not let me down yet. But in the middle of your situation, God is going to produce something that causes you not to lack. And as I've said before, the fun bit aside, none of us wants to live in lack.
Davey's not here.
No, it's alright, we'll record it. We don't want to live in lack. We want to live in the abundance of what God has for us. That period where we feel that we don't lack anything comes just after, where we think we might just lose everything if we don't persevere and give up fighting. God has gave you the ability and the power by his Holy Spirit to keep going. He has given you. You just need to tap into it. Because he's stood right beside you, right in front of you, right behind you, above you and below you, and he's like, says, I have it for you. What you need to get through this, I have that. But what you need to excel through this, I have that too. And I know what I'd rather give you. What are you asking for? Ask for extravagant favour. Wisdom is not conceptual thinking. It's not about Confucius. Biblical wisdom is incredible courage in the midst of a situation that makes you run towards it instead of running away from it. It's a skill in living, and you only get that from him. In our situations, the only place we're getting that wisdom from is him. And Jesus said in Matthew 11:19 that wisdom is proved right by her deeds. Wisdom isn't a noun. It's a verb. It's a verb. When David fought Goliath, he ran toward the giant. Everybody was thinking, what is he doing? And he kept running. It was looked upon folly in the extreme, and he just ran at him. Full on. I'm taking him out. Because he knew the power that he had behind him. Wisdom has the confident expectation that God is at work in our lives. So if you're seeking wisdom every day and you're seeking understanding as you're looking for hidden treasure, know this. Wisdom has the confident expectation that God is at work in your life. That's great news. Then favour. Favour is great. You know when somebody favours you, you feel great, don't you? People are like, oh, you know, have you met him? Have you met her? You never listened to them. Oh my goodness, they're amazing. When somebody favours you, you're like, oh, you kind of feel great, don't you? And favour is that which allows you to stay engaged no matter how tough the battle becomes. God's got favour all over you. You just need to accept it. Receive what it is that he has for you and take it. It's the type of favour that allows you to make the breakthrough in your life. Are you at the point where you're like, I'm just no making that breakthrough? Hey God, I need that extravagant favour in your life. I need to make that breakthrough in my life. Will you help me to achieve that? It's the type of favour that allows you to become the person that God has ordained for your life from before you were born. He has for you all the good things of his house. It tells us in Ephesians that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Doesn't he say, you will be blessed with every spiritual blessing that is in Christ? Or if you do this, you will be blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. No, that's not what he says. You have been past event. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing that is in Christ. You lack nothing. But we still don't fully grasp it. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You already have it. Accept it. Receive it and start to use that which he's given you. Instead of sitting in the doldrums like, oh God, it's me again. I really wish I could get this. And he's sitting like, stop wishing you have it. You don't need to wish anymore. God's goodness and mercy are always available to us. He's predisposed, as I said before, to pouring out good things upon us. And God is out to get us with good things. Extravagant favour. If you're a parent, you know what it's like. And even if you can't, you want to give your kids everything. You'd love to do that. Within reason, but you know what I mean. And you think, God wants to do that for us so much more. More abundantly than you could ever imagine. And so if you have an issue, if you have a concern, if you've got something that you just cannot get past it, it baffles me why we don't take it to him. He knows already, he just wants you to tell him. And then you can get to the point where you start to overcome it together. And some things might need to be worked out before you get there, but that's fine. That's part and part of the process of getting there. That's what he wants. Then, trendy verse alert. Do you know? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to give you a hope for your welfare, not for disaster. Future and hope. It's an amazing verse. Now, I kind of highlighted last week how it's a trendy verse. It's on mugs and pictures and everything. And some companies somewhere are making an absolute killing from that verse alone. But if we look into the whole thing of what it means, it's great. But it's dependent upon how we respond and we react to him. We have a part to play in that. His plans are not to harm you, but to give you a hope and a future. He has divine favour that's uniquely for you. And so, I remember grumbling. If you know me, well, no, let's not go there. So, but we were at this conference one time and Lance Pitlock was speaking at it. And Lance is the pastor of the Vineyard in Anaheim, California. And he was chatting and he said, man, he says, the most amazing thing happened to me recently. He says, I was just having a conversation with somebody and he threw in the conversation, oh, I'd really love a Harley Davidson. And so this person heard what he said, I'd love a Harley Davidson. And just a couple of weeks later, Lance is in the office and this set of keys for a Harley Davidson come in. And we heard that you were looking for a Harley Davidson. There's the keys. And he goes outside and there's a brand new Harley Davidson. And he's just completely blown away with this. And he's just like, man, this is incredible. And so this was our National Leaders Conference. I'm the teaching pastor in the Vineyard in Glasgow. And I'm really meant to be like, oh, Lance, you're the man. That's an amazing gift. But I was like, nothing like that ever happens to me. Where's my Harley Davidson? I don't over. I'm not overly keen on motorbikes, but anyway, do you know the thing? And I remember coming out of that, and I was like, and I was happy. Lance is the nicest guy. You could never ever be unhappy. So I'm like, great. Where's mine? Do you know, kind of thing. And then we were walking down the street with my pastor, and I was like, man, that's a great story. And he's like, oh, it's a great story. I said, do you ever wonder about where's your Harley Davidson? And he's like, says, well, you don't need to wonder about that. And I was like, I don't have a Harley. He says, John, let's speak figuratively here. And I was like, right. So we lived in a wee council house. I loved it. It was a brilliant wee house. But we needed, the bathroom needed completely redone. And so, and I shouldn't slag off anybody, but the council came to tile the bathroom. And, we'll use the term loosely, that they came to tile the bathroom. And so they put some tiles on the wall. But when they put them on the wall, I was at work and I came back. And if you know it, I don't know a huge amount about tiling, but I know that tiles are meant to go relatively closely together. And there was a gap like this size between each tile. And I'm thinking, man, the grouting on this job's going to look bad. You imagine it. You know, sometimes grouting goes mouldy, and you imagine trying to get that off. And I'm like, right, okay. And so the tiles are this far apart. And I'm like, no, there's something not right here. I was like, I might not be a tiler, but I know that just does not look right. And so next day, I phoned the council and they're like, well, you just need to wait for the job to finish. Job to finish? The tiles started falling off through the night. So they sent an inspector to come out and look at it, and I was out, thankfully, I suppose. And he just was like horrified. And I thought, I mean, if I was a YTS tiler, I think I'd have done a better job. But anyway, so all this happened and the council were unimpressed and they came back. And what happened was they then got this private company to come to our house. So the man comes, big fancy car, big huge book, and he opens the book and it's got all the nicest tiles. And he just says to Charlene, right, just pick what you want. And she kind of doesn't really grasp this because we live in a wee council house and the council don't do that. And she's like, oh. And she's, you really need to understand, my company is coming to tile your bathroom. My company is going to give you anything you want. You pick what you want. They botched it. They pay for it. We do the work. And he says, you pick anything you want. She's like, anything? And he says, darling, there's two big books there full of tiles. Anything you want, you can have. They done our bathroom. I have to tell you, right, because we knew everybody in our street, the amount of people who came to our house to see our bathroom was incredible. And so we gave the guy a few quid so that, because I can't hang a picture, right? And so we got the special drill bits to drill through tiles, and he did all that, and he put on the, do you know, the screen for the shower, and do you know, all the shiny stuff and the mirror and everything, so that it got done properly. Charlene was just chatting with some people, and I'm no kidding on the amount of people who were coming, let's see your bathroom. Like all the women in the street now are like, I hear your bathroom get done, can we see it? And like, we're thinking about doing ours. And he was like, says, that's the favour of God. And just that quick, I realised, and I was like, that's my Harley Davidson. That's my Harley Davidson. And so you need to know it's a bit of perspective. God has favour on your life. The favour in your life might not look like a Harley Davidson, or the favour in your life might not look like a new swanky bathroom. Funnily, the story the next day is one of the other speakers got up and he said, ah, oh, Ferrari. And so when he went back up, one of his next thing, the next day somebody put a wee matchbox Ferrari on the... So the favour of God in your life might not look the same as the favour of God in somebody else's. But that doesn't mean that there is any favour in your life. Extravagant favour. Extravagant divine favour in God is out to get you with good things. Good things that are going to be of benefit to you. No good things just for the sake of it. but good things that are there to serve a purpose. And God's divine favour is uniquely for you, so it's not going to look like the person beside you or the person behind you or whatever. He has something that's for you. He might not have promised at any time that your life would be a fairy tale. Sorry if that shattered your illusions, but he's never promised you that there wouldn't be trials or temptations or difficulties or hardship. Because Jesus says, in this life, you will have trouble. But he goes on to say after, he says, do you know, that he's overcome the world. He's overcome the trouble that's in your life. You just need to ask him. And that is the most important thing. There's no escape. It's an unconditional promise. Our lives might not be a fairy tale, but he's promised that it will be a favour tale. Because he has favour for your life, extravagant favour upon you. So, God is on your side. His favour is unending. And it might not always look like it, but his favour is unfolding in your situation. And if it's no, then ask for it to. And it will. Just the parable of the unjust judge, where the widow went. And she kept going. And do you know what it says? Before this woman hits me under the eye, she wasn't going to punch him. She was never going to hit him. But before this woman literally hits me under the eye or wears me out with her coming, it says in the NIV, it's talking about here when you're starting to need sleep. Was she just going to wear me out? She's going to wear me. She's going to grind me down. And I used to have that attitude and I'd be like, God, I'm going to wear you out with my coming. That's just ridiculous, isn't it? But that was my attitude. And so I would come to him and I'd be like, it's me again. I'm asking you for the same thing again. Then the next day, hello, me again. Do you remember yesterday and the day before and that I asked you for this? Hello, it's me again. It sounds like an Adele song, doesn't it? And so I've been wondering how to reach you, do you know? And so I'm like, hello, it's me. Every day. And I know that doesn't bug God. But according to that wee nice parable and my thinking on it, I'm like, I'm going to wear you out with my coming. Me again. Me again. All the time. No peace. If you know me, some of you know me better than others, you can just see me being like that. And I was. And I would encourage you to be exactly the same. If you want to get somewhere and you want him. Because he hears you the first time. He knows before you've asked. But he's just waiting for you. And see, how persistent are you in this? How much do you want this? Are you going to persevere in asking? And I'm just like, me again. Hello. All the time. And just keep. And you know what? It works because that's what he wants. The parable of the persistent widow. God is not an unjust judge. He wants to give good things to his kids. It's not going to take you 14 years or whatever. You just keep going and saying, God, God, God. Hello. Me again. Remember that thing I asked you about? And he's going to be like, this is what I want. He wants us to communicate with him. God is the only sovereign God. And he's in control. But we can be quite Buddhist in our thinking, can't we? Think about it. I will help. Doing good things to make up for the bad things that we've done doesn't make a difference. Asking for forgiveness does. He's the only sovereign God. He's in control. And it's not about living life under karma. That's not true. And you can think, I've messed up so often, God probably doesn't see me or like me anymore. There's nothing you can do that is going to stop him loving you. And so therefore, God's favour is unending. I'm going to finish with this. His divine favour is unfolding in your situation. Favour does not say that we won't have adversity, but it does say that adversity will not have the final word. God in one day can turn around whatever it is in your life that you've been wrestling with your whole life. But one thing, you could have been struggling with something for life. You could have been struggling with something for years. And you cannot get over that. His favour for you is that much. That quick. He can turn that around for you. Do you want that favour? What are you willing? It's not that you need to do good things. Lose the Buddhist side. What are you willing to do for those good things? Are you willing to receive them? Are you willing to accept them? Are you willing to persevere and say, God, like the persistent widow, and keep going, and keep going, and keep going? Because that judge was unjust, but God is just. Are you willing? Are you willing?